Our sermon title this morning is God's Salvation. It's taken directly from our text, which is Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35, which were included in our second scripture lesson this morning. And this is what they say. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it happened, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which God has prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Apart from the grace of Almighty God, there is no salvation for anyone. Now that may seem like a hard truth to some of you, or a hard statement to some of you, but it's clearly what the Bible sets forth. Jesus' birth was a fulfilling of the covenant promises that God made to send the Messiah. Now this Messiah was to come into the world, and most of the Hebrews, most of the Jews knew about this because Daniel wrote specifically about the coming Messiah. You may find that in Daniel 9, 24 and 25, and those verses are not the easiest to interpret, but they do speak specifically and directly of the coming Messiah. Now Israel was looking for the Messiah, but they did not expect him to be born of a poor virgin who was espoused to a carpenter. This is God's way of doing things, which are quite contrary to man's way of doing things. For we read in the scriptures that my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. To all except a few devout souls, this was indeed a mystery and a surprise. Simeon knew about it, because the Holy Spirit had revealed it to him. There was Mary, who received the Annunciation by the angel Gabriel, and we go back to Zechariah and Elizabeth, they knew about it. But the scribes and the Pharisees and the temple rulers were excluded. And why do you suppose that is? Well, I'm going to suggest that the temple rulers, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin was excluded because they were not doing what they should have been doing. They were not holding forth the word of life as they knew it in those days. Now Simeon, as far as we know, was an ordinary Jew. He was not, as far as we know, a priest or he did not have an official function in the temple, but he was a devout man. Now, today we would call Simeon's position that of a layman. And I want to share with you that laymen in the church are very important. It is the laymen mostly in the church who encourage the leaders of the church, who pray, who are devout, who tithe, and who support the church's ministry. So don't think that because you are a layman, you are of no consequence to the church, that you're not important in the church. You are. Now here is this man, Simeon, who was led of the Holy Spirit to the temple at just the right time. He was in the right place at the right time. Now, sometimes we feel that we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. But that's because we don't remember that God in His providence does not make any mistakes. So wherever you are, you are at the right place at the right time. Now, I want to share with you the five songs that we see in the Gospel according to Luke pertaining to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe we'll just make a very brief comment or two on them. The first one is the Song of Love, the song that was sang by Elizabeth, and you may find this in Luke 1, 42 to 45. Luke chapter 1, 42 to 45. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now, this was the visit of Mary to Elizabeth. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant at the time with John the Baptist. And Mary went to visit with Elizabeth. And when she got there, Elizabeth said, "The babe leaped in my womb for joy." Evidently, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with Mary was a joyful thing to John the Baptist, who was not born yet. That's interesting. But Elizabeth said, "Blessed is she who believes." You recall in the account of the angel Gabriel appearing to Zechariah, Zechariah didn't believe. He said, "How can this be?" Well, that was a sign of his unbelief, because he was old and his wife was old, and the angel said, "Well, this is going to come to pass, and until it comes to pass, you'll not be able to speak." But here we see that Elizabeth, being obviously led of the Holy Spirit to confirm that Mary believed, although Mary said to the angel also, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Well, the angel explained to her how it would be, and she believed. And Elizabeth said, "Blessed is she who believes, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." The second song is the Song of Mary from Luke 1, 46 to 55. And this is really amazing when we consider that Mary was a young girl, probably from poor background, but obviously she knew the scriptures, which should be an encouragement to us to study the scriptures. We're not too young, and we're never too old to know the Word of God. In Luke 46 to 55, this is what we read. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered his mercy, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Did Mary know the word of God? Sure she did. She knew the word of God, and she talked about her spirit rejoicing in God, her Savior, and she was carrying the Savior in her body. She is blessed above women. Blessed is her name. Now, because of the abuse of the doctrine in the Roman church, we have a tendency to not pay too much attention to Mary. But I believe that we should pay attention to Mary in the Protestant church, because the Bible pays much attention to her. It was announced to her that she would be the mother of the Messiah. How important a message could anyone receive a more important message? She was going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And she says here, he who is mighty has done great things for me. Hallelujah. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. God is very merciful to those who hold him in a proper light. And one of the problems that we are confronted with in the contemporary church is that many of the people who even profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ do not fear the Lord. That is, God is not held in a proper perspective. God is sovereign over everything. He rules over everything. And he owns us. And many of us don't want to think about that. Zechariah gave us a song of hope. Mary's song was a song of faith. The song of hope that Zechariah gave us is found in 68 to 79. And I'd like to share that with you. Now his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, this is the father of John the Baptist. And the people were amazed when he was named John, because no one in Zechariah's family had that name. And they gave Zechariah a writing tablet, and he wrote on the writing tablet, his name is John. Now the angel said to Zechariah, you're going to be dumb until, that is, not stupid, but you're not going to be able to speak until this thing comes to pass, because you showed some unbelief. Verse 68 of chapter 1. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Hallelujah. This was a prophecy of Zechariah, one of the prophecies in the New Testament. But Zechariah had a good understanding. He had good time to think about what had happened to him because he couldn't talk. So when you can't talk, you have to do some thinking and some listening. So evidently he was listening to the word of God and giving some serious consideration to the mistake that he had made. And when he could, when his tongue was loose so he could speak again, he spoke this prophecy, which is actually a song of hope. And then, of course, we have the angelic song pertaining to the birth of Jesus that's found in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, goodwill toward men. This was their message. And I think that this message just about summarizes the whole thing. Glory to God in the highest, because God has worked out a salvation for us that is complete. It fulfills all of the covenant promises. And I think it was last Sunday, I took you through the covenant promises, from the promise that was made to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, to the promise that was made to Abraham, to the promise that was made to David, and so forth. And now we come to the song of Simeon. Simeon, this godly man who was a devout man, sang a song also. And his song is found in Luke 2, beginning at verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now I want to take you back just for a moment to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, we have the first three verses. We have the call of Abraham, where God called Abraham out of his land and from his kindred to go to a place that he would show him. And what did God say to Abraham? Now the Lord had spoken to Abram, get thee out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the Abrahamic covenant. All the families of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham, because Abraham was the father of the faithful, and all who exercise faith in God, like Abraham exercised faith in God, or of the household of God, or true Israelites. Now, you may not hear much about that today, but it's the truth. Simeon says here that God had prepared his salvation, his redemption, before the face of all people, Jews and Gentiles. So, John the Baptist, in his ministry, told the Jews, don't think that you're something because you're Abraham's descendants, because God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. But Simeon was one who loved the Lord. And I really do believe that this lesson is a vital lesson for us today, because we are inundated with things of this world. And there's so many things in this world that take up our time and our attention until we don't give very much attention to the Lord. How much time do we spend thinking about God? How much time do we spend thinking about what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, because of his redemptive activity, has put us in a position where we are actually sons of God. Do we think about that very much? We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who believe. Do we think about that very much? Do we think about our eternal destiny, where we are going to be in the presence of the Lord when this life is over, where there is no time, there's no heartache, no sickness, no sorrow, no crying, no getting old, no aches and pains, none of that? Do we think about that very much? No, I don't think we do. But Simeon was a man who obviously thought about God a lot, and we don't know very much about him except what Luke has revealed to us. And Luke has revealed to us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he was just and devout. Just and devout. He was one who walked with God. We read about another man who walked with God in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God. And God took him. He did not see death. This man was just and devout. He was waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting that God would actually complete the covenant promise and send the Messiah, and he wanted to see it. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, I have to say a word about the Holy Spirit. You know, there are many people today who think that the Holy Spirit was not active in the church until that which is recorded in Acts chapter 2. But this is considerably before what happened in Acts chapter 2, because this is talking about the time when Jesus was born, not the time after he was raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit was upon him, upon Simeon. And the Holy Spirit is the one who guided him to the temple. Now, it is extremely desirable that Christians have these qualities. To be just and devout, to be looking for that time when the Lord will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." We look forward to that. We really should desire the Holy Spirit to be active in our lives. And the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives is that which allows us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be enhanced in our sanctification, to get to work on our consecration. These are all activities of the Holy Spirit, and no one can believe apart from the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, we are indeed blessed of God. The Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Lord Christ, or the Messiah. Now, the Holy Spirit led him to the temple at just the right time. He came to the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus in to do for him according to the custom of the law. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 17 for a moment. Back to Genesis chapter 17, because there's something here that we need to be reminded of. It's not that you don't know it, but you need to be reminded. Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 8, this is what we read. "Also I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generation. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or bought with your with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. How important was circumcision? Well, it was a sign of the covenant. Now we have another sign of the covenant in the New Testament church, which is baptism. Baptism replaces circumcision. And what is the significance of baptism? Well, baptism is just as significant as circumcision, because baptism identifies the person with the people of God, just as circumcision identifies the one circumcised with the people of God. Only in the new and better covenant, everyone partakes of the sign and seal of the covenant, not just the men. Now, this custom was commanded and given to Abraham, and the Lord Jesus was born under the law to redeem those of us who were under the law. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his coming into the world, and in his growing up and in his ministry, did all things to fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law. And he could not have fulfilled the law if he was not circumcised. Now, how is it, beloved, that an 8-day-old child could break the covenant? Well, parents have a responsibility. And it was incumbent upon the parents to see to it that their children fulfilled the law by having them circumcised on the 8th day. I remember when I was in seminary some years ago, we had a doctor, a missionary doctor, who came to seminary to give us a lecture on missions. And one of the questions that was put to this doctor is, why did he suppose that the law of circumcision was for the 8th day? And his answer was one that I will always remember. He says that in a baby, blood does not properly coagulate until 8 days, until the child is 8 days old. I thought that was very interesting. Does God know us? God knows us from the inside out, and everything that he tells us is really good for us. And if we would just pay close attention to what God tells us, we'd get along just fine. God tells us what we ought to do. Now, this Simeon was allowed not only to see the Messiah, but he was allowed to hold the Messiah in his arms. What a blessing that must have been. All of God's promises, beloved, are sure. Now, some of them are remote. Some of them have come to pass, but all of them are sure. Simeon was given this tremendous privilege because he was a devout man. He was just and upright. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit promised him that he would see the Messiah. He not only saw the Messiah, he held the Messiah in his arms. And being led by the Spirit, or in the Spirit, he was at the right place at the right time. Now, I read a commentary on this passage of Scripture, and Hendrickson says that Simeon's song was a song of resignation. Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. And I think that this is relatively, not relatively, but very important for us. God's word is sure. Now, whether you know it or not, doesn't have anything to do with it. Whether you believe it or not, doesn't have anything to do with it. God's word is sure. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, when he was praying for all that the Father would give him, prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. God's word is true. We can bank on it. We can count on it. It's going to come to pass just like God said it. And that's a marvelous comfort and relief to those of us who believe. Marvelous belief. And here Simeon said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He was resigned to the ultimate fate of all mankind. We're all dying. We're all going to die. If the Lord delays his coming, we are all going to die. Young or old, we are dying. Now, what is really important in this life? The thing that's important in this life is not all of the things we accumulate, not all of the money that we store up. Because the Bible tells us very clearly, you brought nothing into this world, and it's certain you can carry nothing out. There are no U-Hauls behind the hearse. What is really important? The salvation of your soul. That's what's important. Because the salvation of your soul, or the lack of it, determines your eternal destiny. This life is not all there is. And everybody knows that this life is not all there is. Now, we may shove it in the background. We may try to ignore it. We may try to forget about it, not think about it. But, beloved, the Bible tells us that everyone knows that there is a judgment. Everyone knows that there is a God in heaven who is a God of judgment. We suppress that truth in our sinful natures, but we know it's there. And everyone is going to die if the Lord delays his coming. Young or old, you're going to die. Now, some folks live a long time, like this poor preacher. Some folks die young. Nobody knows how long they're going to live. None of you people here know how long you're going to live. And that's a mercy from Almighty God. It's a good thing we don't know. But there's one thing we do know. That Jesus Christ is the Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are the words of Jesus Christ himself. Now, you are letting your servant depart in peace because you have fulfilled your word, Simeon said. For mine eyes have seen your salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. And when I think about everlasting life, usually my mind runs to Revelation 21, where Jesus says that he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's going to be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more lying, no more cheating, no more divisiveness. All of that unrighteousness is gone in our eternal estate. Time will be no more. We are going to be removed from time and space, and we are going to have a joyful existence that's so great until Paul wasn't allowed to talk about it. The Lord told Paul, hush, don't say anything about this. Now, to ensure that you don't say anything about it, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. The Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos was given revelation, some of which has to do with our eternal state. And he talked about it, But he talked about it in terms that are very difficult to understand. Some of those terms are very difficult. The Lord willing, beginning in February, I'm going to start to preach through the book of Revelation. Those of you who are interested in Revelation, you come out to our evening services, you will hear a sermon on all of the passages in the book of Revelation. But at any rate, Simeon says in his song that Jesus Christ, the salvation of God, is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. Everyone who comes into the world in darkness. We are sinners, we have no light in us. Jesus Christ is the light that lighteneth every man who comes into the world. And without Jesus Christ, there is no light. And this is why things are so fouled up in this world. Most of the people who are in power in the world are walking in darkness. They don't know who they are, they don't know who you are, they don't know who their children are, and yet they're trying to run everything. They have no light. Because Jesus is the light. Not only is Jesus the light that lightens everyone who comes into the world, he is the glory, the Shekinah glory of Israel. When Israel was in the wilderness, the cloud, this glorious cloud led them in the daytime, and they had a pillar of fire by night. This was the glory of Almighty God. And Simeon probably knew this and was thinking about this. But not only did he give this great song, but he made a prophecy. Joseph and Mary marveled at those things that Simeon spoke concerning the child Jesus. Simeon blessed them and gave them this prediction, this prophecy. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. There are many Israelites who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and many of them fell because of him. The ones who fell because of him did not realize that God was sending the Redeemer, the Savior, to fulfill the covenant promises because they didn't think that he would come this way. They were looking for someone to restore Israel to the glory that Israel had in the lives of David and Solomon. They weren't looking for a child to be born of a poor virgin who was a spouse of a carpenter, who was born in Nazareth. In fact, one of them said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" God does things in his way, not in our way. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. Not only is this child destined for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, he is for a sign that will be spoken against. You turn to 1 Peter 2, we'll see something very interesting there. I refer you to 1 Peter 2, 6 to 8. 1 Peter 2, 6 to 8. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Let me read that again. "And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." A chief cornerstone. He is set for the rise and fall of many in Israel. He is set for the rise and fall of many in the world because they won't believe in this great redemption that God has wrought for all of us. We see this truth worked out again and again in the gospel. The Pharisees and the scribes and the temple rulers, the Sanhedrin, did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Although they couldn't find anything wrong with him, they couldn't find anything wrong with his teaching, they just didn't want to believe on him. They were offended because he taught and the people understood. They were offended. They were offended because he cleansed the temple, saying that my house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. They were offended because he called them whitewashed sepulchers. That is, beautiful on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones. He called them hypocrites. The church was in bad shape during Jesus' day. And he set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. This salvation that God has wrought for us is a tremendous salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And if you are here and have not committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how you do it. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner, and all sin must be judged by you. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to be sin for me on the cross. I want to appropriate his blood as a covering for my sin. Lord, give me the grace that I need to commit my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. What a tremendous promise. Jesus, the Savior, had come into the world. And Simeon was a devout and just man who not only saw God's salvation, he was privileged to hold God's salvation, the child Jesus, in his arms. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your word. And we do pray that you would take this word that has been preached today and use it to your glory. For whether we eat or drink, we are to do all to your glory. We pray your blessings upon our church and upon all who have come to worship with us today, according to our several necessities. Bless us, good Lord, and receive our thanksgiving for the willingness of the Lord Jesus to leave the glories of heaven and come to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for us on the cross. We do thank you, and we praise your name, and we bless you. And we pray your blessings upon us according to your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people say it.
Amen. Amen.